Well, you're all here on Wednesday night, so you probably know this, but I'm going to give you a quick reminder of before we really get started, and that is that everything in here is the inerrant Word of God. Amen. From the first page of Genesis to the last verse in Revelation is the inerrant Word of God. It is God. Everybody says, well, if I had walked with Jesus, I could ask him all these things. I would know what to do. Well, guess what? If you got this with you, you got Jesus with you, right? It's the truth. Every word is the truth. It's either all the truth or none of it is the truth. Because see, if only one word was a lie, if only one word in here was a lie, well, then which one is it? What if the death and resurrection was the lie? Well, all of Christianity hinges on that. See, so it's all the truth. And I'm going to give you just a quick example here. In John 14:6, Jesus says this, I am the way and the truth and the life. He claims that he is the truth. Well, what does that mean about the Word? What does the Word say? John 1:2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. John 1:14 further down says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. See, there's enough to tell you right there that it's all truth. He is truth, and he is the Word, and he is with you. Now, I say that because I'm going to use this tonight throughout the message. And one more verse, I'll give it to you real quick. It says, Romans 3:4, let God be true and every man be a liar. Is as you're reading this and you come across things that go up against society, that go up against what you've been told, what you've been taught, what your kindergarten teacher taught you, what your mother and father taught you, or maybe what some pastor taught you. But you see in the scripture something different. Every man's a liar and the word of God is true. Okay? Pastor gave a message here a couple Sundays ago about change. Are we willing to change with this book? Are we willing to allow this book to change us, its truths to change us? Now, I'm going to start off with just a quick little story. But how biblical are you really willing to be in your life? How much of this are you willing to really have in your life? Better way to see it, how much like Jesus are you really willing to be? How close to God are you willing to be? So I'm going to give you an illustration here, and I'm going to get your opinion on this. So let's say you're out in the wilderness. There's only one place to hang out, and there's 10 or 15 of you. This place is not big enough, right? So you think, well, there's some really great trees down by the river. We'll go down there. We'll cut those trees down, and we'll come back and make us some shelters, right? So we can have a place to stay, right? So we're sheltered, right? So you go down, but then you realize you have no axe. How am I going to cut the trees down? Well, your brother has two axes next to you. So you say, well, can I borrow your axe? He says, sure. So you grab his axe. Y'all go down, and you're cutting these trees down to make a shelter. You're swinging away at the tree. The axe head flies off and goes into the water. Uh-oh. Question is this. What do you do? Do you just go buy the guy a new axe? Right? Hey, sorry, I lost your axe head. Do you get God involved in that? Do you pray, hey, God, would you give me that axe head back? Is you going to do that? Are you going to get God involved in such a trivial thing? How many would? Okay. How many would go buy the guy a new axe? Okay, somebody. Do your hands work? Raise your hand if it works. All right, good. It still works. Now, what a bizarre example. It was really bizarre, right? Right until I give you the scripture where it's found at. 2 Kings 6, 1 through 7. Remember, it's all true, right? I want to tell you, this story is all by its lonesome in the Bible. There's nothing surrounded on either side. It's just there. Here we go. 2 Kings 6, 1 through 7. And the sons of the prophet said to Elijah, see now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and let us make there a place where we may dwell. So he answered, go. Then one said, please consent to go with your servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." So the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in the water and threw it in there. And he made the iron float. Therefore, he said, "Pick it up for yourself." So he reached out his hand and took it. Now, we don't see here that it says that Elisha prayed or nothing, but we obviously know that Elisha didn't have the authority or the power to raise up a chunk of metal out of the water, but God did that, right? But look at the closeness to God. Look how close he was. He was close enough he didn't even blink. He didn't think about it. He just said, "Hey, my brother lost his axe head. He needs it back," right? And so he prays immediately. Are you that close to God? Now, I gave you a quick kind of silly example there, but not really. Now I'm going to give you three more that I want you to think about. Three more about how biblical do you want your life to be. Is there any lines that you've drawn in the sand? You know, you get back here and you draw a line in the sand. I'm not going across that. I know the Bible might say that, but that's nope. That's outside of my comfort zone. That's not what I've been taught. That's not the way I've been raised. That's not what I've been told. Right? The song, "Let Another," "There Was Another in the Fire," said there was nothing in between us. Has society maybe drawn lines that you didn't even know about? Here we go. First one, tongues. Now, everybody's like, "Yeah, I know on the day of Pentecost, flaming tongues, all that." But that was for the guys, you know, that had seen the risen Jesus, our risen Lord, and you know, that was that one day. It really doesn't talk about it anywhere else in the Bible anyway, so I don't really believe that. And that's, you know, that's past my line anyways. I'm back here. That's just, right? Now, you're all here on Wednesday night, so maybe I'm not getting too many on this one, but, right? Check it out. Here we go, Romans 8:26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which we cannot understand." 1 Corinthians 14:4-5, verse 4, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." Verse 5, "I wish you all spoke in tongues." That's the Apostle Paul speaking here. 1 Corinthians 14:13, "Therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray." Verse 14, "For I pray in a tongue, my spirit. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays." Verse 15, "I will pray with the spirit." Verse 18, "I thank my God I speak in tongues more than all of you." Oops. It's not just on the day of Pentecost, is it? It's everywhere. And I assure you, this is not an exhaustive list. Amen. Right here, Acts 19:6. "And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." Now, wait a minute. He's talking to the Jews here, right? Well, here you go. We're the Gentiles. Acts 10:44-46. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision," the Jewish, right, "who believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Okay, let's get rid of that one, right? All right, we'll keep going. wait a minute, I got one more. I like to close this part with Jesus. Mark 16:17. This is Jesus, by the way. "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons and they will speak in tongues." I don't know how much clearer it gets when Jesus says it. All right, I may not have crossed too many lines, but I'm going to cross some on this one. How about when the preacher preaches longer than 30 minutes or 45 minutes on Sunday? Man, I got the football game starts. I got to get before the crowd gets out. I got all kinds of things. The kids got baseball practice. Here's what the Bible says. Acts 20:7-12. "Now on the first day," this is the Apostle Paul, by the way, in Acts. "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day." Now understand, he's ready to depart the next day. He's ready to leave. He's getting ready to go. Does that hinder him? He has something to do, But he doesn't stop, right? He's ready to depart the next day. He spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. He spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Here we go. There were many lamps in the upper room where they gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named that guy right there. Hey, listen, if you can say it, you come tell me how afterwards, we'll all get it right. Who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. No big deal. No big deal at all. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, "Do not trouble yourselves. This kid just died." What does the Apostle Paul do? He says, "Don't trouble yourself." Not a big deal, right? "For his life is in him." Right. Now, you would think that that would end it. He's preached until midnight. This kid falls asleep, dies. He goes and resurrects him. You would think that he'd be done for the night. Well, here we go. All right, so now when he had come up and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed and then brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. He continued to preach until he had to leave. And we're concerned about 5 to 10 extra minutes. Matthew 26:40, Jesus praying in the garden for 3 hours. Look at this. Then he came to the disciples. This is again Matthew 26:40 rather. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, this is Jesus, "What could you not watch?" And this word "watch" here, if you go to it and look, stay awake and pray. He's asking them to stay awake and pray. "What could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." He does this 3 times. In the garden, 3 times. Now, I'm assuming that means 3 hours. He was praying for 3 hours. Now, furthermore, I'm going to tell you, he was at an altar calling, so to speak. That's further down in the message. But 3 hours at the altar, telling them to pray. And he was upset with them when he came back and found them asleep. Acts 2:46, we see the apostles meet daily to fellowship with one another. And Luke 2:36-38, there's a story of a 100-year-old woman named Anna that prayed night and day in the temple. I can understand if you got to come to work or go to work and you got to leave, that's one thing. But 90% of the time when people get upset, it's because they want to go to lunch. They want to get to the football game. They want to get to this. They want to get out because it's Sunday and they got their Harley out there waiting for their Sunday ride. What have you done? Do you remember the little thing in the Ten Commandments that says, "Thou shalt not have an idol before me"? Have you made an idol out of time? Here's the thing. You don't know what it takes to do what that man does. See, here's the thing. We ask him, we depend on him to hear from God and then bring us the word. And he does that better than anybody I've ever seen. But here's the thing. I found when I did this message, I've downsized this 3 times since I did it. But I asked God, "What do you want me to say?" God gives you what he wants you to say. Right? Just like Pastor Mark. When God gives him what he wants to say, God doesn't come and give you, "Hey, here's your 45-minute spiel." That's not what God does. God tells you what he wants his children to hear. Now, Pastor Mark has to take that. "This is what God told me." God doesn't tell you anything that's not important. Right. Nothing does he say that's not important. Now, Pastor Mark has to take that. "Well, I only got 45 minutes because they'll get upset with me." So he's got to take the word of God that God gave him and now condense that into 45 minutes. You want to do that? You want to be the one to look up to God and tell him, "Well, I know this is what you told me to tell him, but I only got 45 minutes. Listen, I'm going to get you out on time, I promise. That's not what I'm saying here. All right, but here's the thing. Have you made an idol out of your time? The Bible says that nothing is more important than the word of God. There is no other name higher than the name of Jesus. Yeah. He is who we are. He gives us everything. Bible says, "Seek first the kingdom of heaven and everything else will be given to you." Okay? Man. 5 minutes, 10 minutes. When that brother's eyes close and he starts preaching and the Holy Spirit's coming out, you need to come up and give him a hug when he gets done and thank him for being a servant of God. Thank him for listening to the Holy Spirit. Thank him for what he does. Not get on to him because you missed lunch. Hey, he's the one that had to stand up here 10 or 15 minutes extra. He wants to eat too. This one gets on me, guys. The Word of God is the most important thing that you will ever come across on this planet. All right. Maybe I didn't get across your line there, but I think this one will even get over across Pastor Mark's line. 2 Samuel 6, 14 to 23. You know what that one's about? David dancing naked. Praising God. Now here, listen. Don't nobody come in here and dance naked. That would pass his line, okay? I'm just saying. But here's the thing. The idea of it, what it's saying holds true to us. David, here's what was happening. I want to just give you a quick synopsis of this. David was moving the Ark of the Covenant back home, back to the temple, okay? And he was so excited. He was so excited that the God's presence, his manifest presence, was coming home. That he was elated. He had every kind of instrument that they had on hand playing music. He had everybody singing and dancing, and here he was. He sure was. He was out there undignified, praising before God, unhindered. Pastor Jonathan gave a beautiful message, an amazing message about praise 2 or 3 Sundays ago, and he gave you the words in Greek and Hebrew. One of them said undignified praise, okay? Raising of the holy hands in honor of God. What I want to show you here is verse 20 out of 6, 14 to 23. I want to look at verses 2 Samuel 6, verse 21 and 22. As if dancing naked wasn't enough, look at what David says. So David said to Michal, his wife, it was because she had gotten on to him. She was all over him for doing this, right? She was all upset and told him, what were you thinking? So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chooses me instead of your father and all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and I will be humble in my own sight. The principle here is still very true for us today. Do we worry about who's sitting next to us when we're worshiping? Do we worry about what someone will say? Are we worried about, well, if I kneel down and open my hands to God, what will people think of me? Who cares? Will any one of you be with me when I stand before God? Not a single one of you will be there. He's the only one. He's the only one. Okay? So here's the question. Does any of this really matter? None of this really seems like that big of a deal, right? Am I really doing something wrong if I miss out on one of these? Am I really missing anything? I mean, these don't seem like that big of a deal. Am I really standing and putting myself in opposition to God if I do one of these small things? I don't pray in tongues. I'm not been baptized by the Holy Spirit, right? Well, first thing is one, we talked about tongues. The Bible very specifically talks about being 2 baptisms, a water baptism. That's showing you're professing your faith that you've been saved by Jesus Christ, by his blood. The second one is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We see Jesus gets them both at the same time. He's the only one. Now, if you look at the rest of them, we are baptized in the Spirit. We are baptized in the Spirit. It says in there, all over the book of Acts, you need to be baptized in the Spirit. Are we not seeking that? Have we not went after that? We're missing out if we don't. We're not living the abundant life that God has for us if we don't. No idols before God. That was the second one we looked at, right? We made an idol out of time, right? Have you put something in between yourself? Have you put time? Really? You're going to put time in between you and God, the creator of the universe? Your time, your 5-10 minutes is more important than the creator that created you, that knitted you together in your mother's womb? Man, I hope not. Number 3 we looked at was worshiping him completely with abandoning, with outstretched hands. Man, again, I'm going to point to Pastor Jonathan's message. If it was really good, if you hadn't heard it, go get the CD. He preached a whole message about this, okay? Are we really standing in opposition to God here? Well, here's the thing. If you are, you're putting yourself in a really bad place. Okay? Now, I'm going to give you two, possibly three people, depending on time, but before I give that stood in opposition to God, and it didn't really seem like that big of a deal. Certainly didn't seem like a big deal to me the first couple times I read it. But before I do that, I want to give you a few verses about obeying God, and here's where I got to depend on Heather, because I didn't write these down, because there's a lot. 1 Samuel 12:15. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the land of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. That doesn't sound like a good thing. James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses. Pastor Mark used this one last week. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity against with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you really want to be a friend of the world? Do you really want to make sure that you have time to get to the ball game over God? You make yourself an enemy of God if you do that. Deuteronomy 6:17. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies, his statutes, which he has commanded you. Notice it's not just about the commands written in the book. It says his testimonies and his statutes you shall also keep. Deuteronomy 11:1. Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. Again, it's not just the stuff that's written in the book. Anything that God says to you, anything that you hear from God, you got to keep it, right? Deuteronomy 13:4. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. Uh-oh, we got to obey his voice too? Yes, you do. If he tells you to do something and you don't do it, you're standing in opposition to God. You don't want to do that, okay? You shall serve him and hold fast to him. Matthew 19:17. Thank you. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of... 17. It's supposed to be 17, Heather, not 7. Sorry. I swear this is the only place I didn't write it down, guys. So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Do we see that? Are we still worried about that 10 minutes? Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. Sorry, guys. I'll get off that bandwagon. That one just gets me. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. For fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Psalms 119:4. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. 1 Corinthians 7:19. Are you getting the point? Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Luke 11:28. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Do you want to live a blessed life? I do. 1 Timothy 6:14. I'm almost done. I only got two more. That you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers, only deceiving yourselves. That's kind of the whole thing in a nutshell. We hear it, but if you don't do it, don't even keep this with you. I mean, go play golf. Sorry, Jimmy. All right. Hey, I play golf too. If you hear it and you don't do it, you've wasted your time. Go eat breakfast on Sunday morning. Go hang out at the lodge. Go do whatever. Don't bother. Okay, because it does you no good. If it doesn't change your life, like Pastor Mark preached all day on Sunday, if it doesn't change you, if you don't do something about it, it's worthless. Right. Last one, here we go. All about Jesus. I love Jesus. John 14:21. He who has my commandments, this is Jesus, by the way, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Amen. Do you love him?
Yes.
Do you love him enough to keep his commandments? He died for you. He died for your spouse. He died for your children. He's the reason you have all the good things you have. It says there is no good thing given outside of him, right? He is the reason every good thing that you have, you have. Do you love him? Keep his commandments. Amen. That's how we love him. All right. So, does it matter if we place ourselves in opposition to God, even in the small things? Well, I just read what happens if you put yourself in opposition to God. So here we go. I'm going to give you three quick examples. Well, maybe only two. I may get a reprieve here. Moses. Pastor Mark preached to you about Moses on Wednesday night, and I'm glad he did, because he showed you what a great leader he was, what a great man of God he was, how important to God he was. He was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elisha. I mean, wow, first of all, okay? Moses was God's man. Let's flip to the New Testament. Outside of Jesus, because Jesus never did anything wrong, who's the next person? Who's the first person you think of when you think about the New Testament? Who wrote over a third of the New Testament? The Apostle Paul, right? He was God's man. He was the one that God turned to. He was the one that God loved so much, he turned from Saul to Paul, right? Let's look at Moses first. Now, I got to say, I sympathize with Moses here, and I can't say that I would have done it any different, okay? But here we go. We talked about Moses being God's chosen one. Moses did everything that God told him to do, but yet had to deal with the Israelites' constant complaining and their rebellion against him. He did everything God said. He went in, told Pharaoh everything that God told him to tell him, right? Exactly, word for word. And then he deals with these people. They're complaining. They're complaining about the bitter water. He cuts a tree down after he talks to God, turns it sweet. There's no food. God provides manna, right? All kinds of things. They build a golden calf while he's up talking to God for 40 days and 40 nights. They come back. They turn against Moses. God, at one point, gets so angry with them, he tells Moses, get away from them. I'm going to destroy them. I'm done with them. What does Moses do? No, don't do that. He prays for them. He intercedes for them, right? And keeps God from wiping them out. But they still come against Moses. They continue and continue to come against Moses. So, the last thing, here we go, right? So again, if you were Moses, you'd probably be fed up with him. At one point, Moses said, God, I don't want to do this no more. Why'd you give me charge of these people? Okay, so here we go. Numbers 28. They're out of water again. And so they're complaining about water. Here we go. God tells Moses this in Numbers 20, verse 8. Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Numbers 20, verse 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock and said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. Two verses later, Numbers 20, verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Now, does it seem like that big of a deal? He was upset. He was mad, rightly so. Does that seem like such a big fine or such a big issue? To God it was, because he directly disobeyed what God told him to do. So he did not get to enter the promised land. In Deuteronomy 34, 4 through 5, it says this. Then the Lord said to him, this is on the Mount of Nebo. He sends him up to the Mount of Nebo, and he shows him. He gets to see the promised land. Here it is. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. And right there is where Moses died. Moses was God's man. That one mistake, when he defied God, he stood in opposition to God, it cost him. Did the little things cost us? The Apostle Paul. What was the Apostle Paul's commission? He was commissioned to preach to the Gentiles. He was commissioned by God to preach to you and me. I'm going to hurry up here. Here we go. Acts 9:15. Jesus speaking to Ananias here. When he's telling Ananias to go and pray over Paul. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. Now here he says, and children of Israel. Move down to Acts 13, 46 to 47. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, Behold, we turn to the Gentiles, for the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles. Here we go. Now he is commissioned to go and preach to the Gentiles. Now, what does Paul do here? The thing that Paul does is not a bad thing whatsoever. It's not a bad thing, but it's not what God told him to do. Acts 17, 1 through 2, what does he do? Now, when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, see, he was so accustomed to doing this, that's what he did, right? Right, but wait a minute, what did God say? He said to preach to the Gentiles. But anyways, then Paul, as custom was, went to them, and for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them. Acts 17, 5. Well, what happens when he does this? But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. Acts 18, he goes again to the Gentiles, he goes again to the Jews first. Acts 18, 6, we pick up the story. But when they opposed him, talking about the Jews, and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." He gets it. Hey, what am I supposed to do? I was supposed to go to the Gentiles. Acts 18, 9 through 10, what happens when he gets it? He goes to the Gentiles. This is Jesus speaking. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there for 1 year and 6 months without trouble when he did what God told him. Now again, this is not near. If you read about Paul, he does it over and over and over again, and every time trouble comes, it's from the Jews. What did he do? Preaching the word of God is not a bad thing. Not a bad thing at all. But he didn't do what God told him to do. God told him to preach to the Gentiles. I do get a reprieve on number 3 because we're getting close to being out of time. If you're in the women's group, you got to hear it. You know all about it. It was me and my not listening. Okay? I'll tell you about it later. But here we go. Now I'm gonna close here quickly. Try to. But I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask this question. But first, I want to read you something, remind you of something. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." I am not condemning anyone. I'm not saying, hey, you're a bad person. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying I love you enough that I want you to catch this. I want this church to be on fire. I want this church to grow. I want each and every one of you to receive every blessing of God that he has given to you. Amen. Okay. I know your hands all work. We tried this earlier. How many of you have been to an altar call in the last 2 weeks? Oh, boy. How about the last month? Two. How about the last 3 months? Oh, okay, we got 4 now. I don't think I need to go any further. Is it that big of a deal? Are we putting ourselves in opposition to God if we don't go to the altar? I'm going to be quick. Here's what the Bible says. 1 Samuel, first of all, I want to read this to you. 1 Samuel 12, 23. "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way." Samuel tells us right there it's a sin to not pray. Now the command and the promise. Here's the command. Here's what Jesus tells us. Anything that's a command that we stand outside of, we're going against the word of God. "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another." The promise, if we do this, Matthew 18, 19. "Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." I should be able to stop right there and be done with the message. That should be enough for each and every one of you. What does he say? If you believe this book, if you believe the word of God, these 2 verses should be enough. You should say, okay, I get it. I get it. I understand. Right? The scriptures in action, 2 Chronicles 6, this is the altar scripture in action. 2 Chronicles 6, 24 to 25. "Or if you people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and return and confess your name and pray, make supplications before you. In the Old Testament, this is talking about at the altar. Where were they going? They were before you was at the altar. In this temple, So if they come and pray and make supplications before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sins of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to them and their fathers. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 through 18, pray without ceasing and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, does this say anywhere that this takes out when Pastor Mark has stood up here and preached the word of God to you and God has spoken to you, God has given you conviction, God's given you a new direction to go in, God has given you something, and now we don't go and pray about it? It didn't say that that's excluded. Are you reading the same book as me? It didn't exclude that. It said pray without cease. Certainly if God speaks to you, if God calls you, if God convicts you, are we not supposed to go and pray? Are we not supposed to come to Him? Walk up to Him, meet Him, and pray if He gives us something. I don't think the verse says that's excluded. That time frame is not excluded anywhere where I see it. James 5:14, this is the Amplified Version. If anyone among you is sick, he must call for the elders, the spiritual leaders of the church, and they are to pray over him. It says he must pray. He must call for the elders, the spiritual leaders of a church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that sound like a command to anyone other than me? Okay. I'm going to move on. There's one more thing. When you come up here to pray, you're not coming up here to meet with me or any other prayer partner up here. You're coming up here to meet with Him. It's not about me. It's not about anybody else that's up here. It's about Him. Romans 15:30 says this, this is the Apostle Paul again. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who's he say here? Through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me and pray and send prayers to God for me. How's he saying? How's he want them to pray? Through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit. You're not coming up here for me. You're not coming up here for the prayer partners. You're coming up here to meet with Jesus. If God was here and if Jesus was here and he said, come to me and I'll pray for you, would any one of you leave this building without coming up here and receiving a prayer from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Then why do we do it day in and day out every week? Because that's what you're doing. You're coming up here to meet with him. The prayer in the garden of Gethsemane. Got 10 minutes to get this out. I want to close with Jesus. Jesus is the person. Jesus is our example. If there's ever a need for an example, we look at Jesus. First thing I want to tell you about Gethsemane is it's not an arbitrary garden on the mountain of Olivet or Olives, okay? David fled from Absalom there 1,000 years before Christ. Ezekiel and Zechariah both used it to prophesy. The important part here is Jesus, though. Jesus is what I want to focus on. Jesus was frequently prayed here and ministered to his disciples and prophesied himself here. Okay? Both names, or first of all, in the books, in the Gospels, the Garden of Gethsemane is over the brook of Kidron Valley. That's referring to the Garden of Gethsemane, okay? Mountain of Olives, that's referring to the Garden of Gethsemane, okay? John 18:2. Now, how do I know that Jesus was here all the time? How do I know that Jesus ministered on the Mount of Olives or in the Garden of Gethsemane? John 18:2 tells us, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Luke 22:39. Says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was accustomed to, and his disciples also followed him. Does this sound like anywhere where we go today, where we go to get preached to minister to pray? What was the Garden of Gethsemane? It was our today's church. Okay, it was not just an arbitrary garden out on the mountain. Okay, so what does Jesus do? What does Jesus do on the night before on the eve of the biggest event of all of history? The one thing that changed this world, that raised bodies, came raising from the dead, earthquakes, the biggest event that this world will ever know. What did Jesus do on the night of the biggest display of love that this world will ever know? Hours before his crucifixion, when he was distressed, this is the only time we see it. This is the only time we see in the Bible where Jesus is distressed or scared. The Bible puts it this way, Matthew 26:37-38. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Mark 14, 33 says it this way. He began to be troubled and displayed and deeply distressed. Then again, he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Luke 22, 44 says it this way. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. In this moment of need, in this moment where he needs something, he needed to be comforted. He needed strength. In this moment, what did our Lord and Savior do? God wrapped in flesh, what did he do? I'm going to give you the command first. John 14, 12 says this. This is Jesus talking. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do. The works that I do, he will do. And greater works than these, he will do. Now, this is not the Great Commission. The Great Commission lists out a whole big old long list of things we're supposed to do. What is he saying here? Do the things I've done. Do the things that you've seen me do. Do the things that you've witnessed me do, right? And then you'll do greater things. Okay, here we go. Well, we better get on the things that he's done. Matthew 26, 36. Okay, here we go. I'm going to read it out of the Bible because, well, I don't know. I just felt like I should. I like this book. Matthew 26, 36. What did Jesus do? In that hour, in that moment that changed all of history, what did he do? Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. Where'd he go? He came to church. And he said to the disciples, sit here while I go over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. Now this is Peter, Paul, and James, right? Yeah, Peter, Paul, and John, rather. I'm sorry. Peter, Paul, and John. These are the two sons of Zebedee, okay? In case you were wondering, those were his three guys. Those were his three people, right? So sit here while I go over there. And he took with him Peter, Paul, and John. James, thank you. And began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not your will, but as my will. What just happened here? What did he do? All right, I'm a visual learner. I got 5 minutes. So he comes into the Garden of Gethsemane. What do we do here? We come into the church. He comes into the church with the disciples. He says, you stay here. Now listen, will you put that back up for me, Heather? You stay here. And now remember every word. Why is God did not need to make a 1,500-page essay when he was writing the Bible. There's nothing in there that's not true. There's nothing in there that's extra, that's added, that doesn't mean something. Look in there. He went a little further, 20 or 30. We start back. There we go. And he took me, there you go. One more back. There we go. It says, Jesus came into the place and called Gethsemane. He came into the church and he said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. That's important. That's in there for a reason. That's in there for you and me. Where did he go? He sat them down. He took the three with him and he went over there. Where'd he go? Where'd he come up to? He came to a place where they prayed. I'm going to go over there. He said, you stay here and pray. I'm going to go a little further. Jesus comes over here. He gets down on his knees and he prays to God. Do you see what happened? What did he do on the biggest night of his life before the crucifixion? He went to church. He came to the altar and he had his brothers pray for him. Amen. Do we not get it yet? Do I need to say anything more? I mean, here's the thing. This altar is not a scary place. Jesus showed us that he did it when he was in need. Are we in need? Tie it all together real quick and I'm done. My hope and prayer is this. You erase all the lines in the sand that you've drawn between you and Jesus. I want you to be so close to God, so close to Jesus that you're just like Elisha. When whatever miscellaneous thing happens, you don't even think, you just pray. You don't even think about it. You're so close to Jesus. You walk so tight with him. You know the Holy Spirit so well that when something like that happens, you don't even think about it, you just pray. That's what the idea is. I want this altar to become a comfortable place. A place where you find peace. A place where you yearn to go to each and every week.
when this week has beat you up, when you have something that you need, there's a reason we're here, okay? That's my hope. Here's the thing. There's something special about it when you come to God, when you come up into His presence, when you go to your Father and you stand before Him. Jesus showed us, I would have showed you this, the glory of God was on the mountain of Gethsemane, okay? I got the scripture for it, but we're late. I assure you, He was there. He went before His Father and He prayed. Amen. Come before your Father and pray. Amen. Come before your Father and pray. Don't put yourself in opposition to God. Get rid of the lines. This altar is for you. If God was out here, if Jesus was up here handing out miracles, you wouldn't leave, right? Every week He's here to meet with you. Every week He has a miracle with your name on it. Every week He has a healing that your body needs. Every week He has a new direction for you. Every week He has something to give you. You're not coming up here to meet with me or the prayer partners.
That's right.
Amen. All right. I'm going to let Pastor come and close this. I would like for the prayer partners to come as Pastor closes this, because you know I'm not letting you out of here without the altar.